Thanks, guys. I think kids, children's church for those who are going to that. I'd like us to turn in the scriptures at the moment to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Gospel according to John, chapter 11. John chapter 11, and I'll read, we know this story. What I'll do is I'll read the first 16 verses, and I will tell the story again in a moment, but we'll just read the first 16 verses of this chapter 11 of the Gospel according to John. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." May God bless that reading of his word. Just pray, and then we'll look at this and what it means, and what it means, this means in the life of a special person. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this, your word, and thank you for this day that you have given us to sit, as it were, at your feet. Because when we read the scriptures, we are hearing you speak to us. And we pray, Lord God, that you would speak now, and you would guide us and teach us all truth. Your word is truth. We pray now that you would give us ears to hear, and you would give us hearts to understand and to believe. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking at this passage here, and in this chapter of John, we've got the story of Jesus and Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And what this passage here teaches us is that, I believe, our lives can be used either as a microscope or as a telescope. I wish that was original to me. I think I heard it from John Piper when he was speaking about something else. But what I mean by this is that your life, if your life is a microscope, what does a microscope do? Come on, you scientists out there, what does a microscope do? What do you use a microscope for?
Microphone.
But she said it, you're looking at stuff, magnifying. She said looking at something really small, okay? So you use a microscope, you get something little, you know, like tiny, you know, when we were kids, we had a microscope, and we'd get like a fly's wing or something like that, or a pinhead or something like that, and we'd put it under the microscope, and we'd look at it, you know, and you go, wow, you can see what this little wee tiny thing is, you know. So if your life is a microscope, and so many of our lives can be like that, we take the smallness of our own lives and we magnify them and we go, look at me, you know. And you know, our celebrities are kind of like that, aren't they? They are these giant ugly microscopes. They take all the smallness and the silliness of their own lives and you read about it, like so-and-so has got what is that stuff you get on your legs, guys, all you blokes, that you worry about every morning when you get up and look in the mirror? Like here on your legs, or some cellulite, you know, or something like that. Or, you know, she's put on weight, or she's lost weight, or she's got a new boyfriend, or he's got a new girlfriend. It's like, give me a break, you know. It's unimportant stuff, really, you know, but the whole world needs to hear about it. What do you do then with a telescope? What does a telescope do? Things far away, okay? So you might get a huge planet like Jupiter. Jupiter is just ginormous. It's way, way bigger than the Earth. But if you get a telescope, you know, if you look at the night sky, it's just like a little star in our sky at night. But if you get a telescope and you look at Jupiter, you can see Jupiter, all right? You can see some of its greatness. You can see some of the beauty and how amazing it is. And so a life that is a telescope is a life that is not focused on the smallness of itself, but it is a life that is focused on the greatness of God. And in this passage, we see that being borne out with Lazarus, his life. What it means to be a telescope rather than a microscope. Somebody who brings glory to God. And the thing about Lazarus is that he brings glory to God in suffering and sickness and even in death. He brings glory to God. So as I was preparing this and I was thinking of examples and I was thinking of people we know and love, and I was thinking of Jenny. And I phoned up last night and I said to Rob, I said, I want you to talk to your dear wife and see if Jenny has something to share with us about what it means to bring glory to God in the midst of the challenges and so on. And I want Jenny to come now. I actually want to do it at the end of the message, but I want her to be able to relax because I don't want to spoil the rest of her day. And just share with us something, because we know that you guys have been going through some real challenges lately. And not that I would know anything about microphones, but... So everybody, this is Rob and Jenny Allen, just in case you didn't know.
Well, really, I wanted to let you know that I having MS has been a real challenge, but God has helped me deal with it. But when I broke my legs, I said to God, what are you? There were no immediate answers, but I have prayed about it. And I thought about it a lot. And the Lord said to me, things happen to people not to put the focus on you, but to put the focus on me. And so I may glorify myself. So the thought that God can somehow glorify himself through what has happened to me just makes it, I mean, I can deal with that. That to me is a joy. I will put up with anything as long as God can glorify his name. Okay, so I'm dealing with this. And whatever else God throws on me, I know I will deal with him through his grace. Okay?
Thank you, Jenny. That's why I wanted to have Jenny at the end. Because it's all downhill from here, folks. But anyway, but I know that Jenny wanted just to be able to relax and not have to be sitting there worrying about what she was going to say. But thank you, Jenny. Thank you, Rob. Why don't we pray? Father, thank you that you call us to the privilege of bringing glory to your name. And as Jenny has just been telling us, you ask her to give glory to your name. And in the trials and the struggles that she has with her health issues, she takes comfort and joy from the fact that she can bring glory to you, that she can point people to you, and that you receive the honor and the praise. And I pray that each one of us here too, we would keep that as the focus and the center of our lives. And help us now as we look at what it meant for Lazarus, and help us now as we look at what it meant for his disciples and many others in the scriptures. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So are you a microscope or are you a telescope? So Jesus is here. He's in Jerusalem. And remember last time when he had been teaching the people about himself, he had basically run for his life, or not run, but Jesus had to leave because they wanted to come and they wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone Jesus to death because he told them plainly that he is the Son of God. So he gets a call, he gets a message from this village of Bethany where his friends, Lazarus and Mary and Martha live. It's not far away from Jerusalem, this village, this place. In fact, archaeologists in 1873, a French archaeologist, I didn't write down his name because I wouldn't have been able to pronounce it. He went to this village and he found a cave, a tomb area. And in that cave were what they call ossuaries. Now, in the olden days, the Jews, when they buried their dead, they would take them, they would put them in a tomb and leave them there for a while, and then they would go back a year later or so, and they would gather the bones out of the wrappings and take the bones of the loved one and put the bones in a box. The box was called an ossuary box. And they found some of these ossuary boxes, and there were names on them, like Martha and Mary and Lazarus on these boxes that they found in this cave in Bethany. So that's just for you in case you think, you know, the Bible's all just a big fairy tale. You can go there and go to these places and find this stuff. So he gets this message that says, Lazarus is sick, can you come quickly? So Jesus says to his disciples who are around him, he says, well, this sickness is not going to end in death, but it's actually going to bring glory to God. And we'll come back to that in a minute. And then John reminds us how much Jesus loved this family. But then he tells us that Jesus really loved this family, but then he decided to stay two more days where he was. Okay, go and figure. Okay, really loves this family. Let's stay here another couple of days. And then he says to his disciples, let's go to Bethany. Now his disciples are worried about him because he says, you're going to go back out there and there are people wanting to kill you. And that's too dangerous, but Jesus says we need to do the work of God while it's daytime, while we have the opportunity, while God has given us that time, while we have the light of God, we need to get out there and do that. And he says, we've got to go back and do God's works. Now, the work that he is talking about there is going and waking up Lazarus. Now, of course, his disciples don't understand why Jesus is talking about waking up Lazarus. They think, well, if he's asleep, you know, if he's probably got a fever or something like that, it's good for him to have a sleep it off, and then he'll wake up again. And but Jesus says, no, actually, Lazarus has died. And I'm glad for your sakes that he has died, but we will go and so that you may believe and you will see the glory of God. Now, Thomas, our friend Doubting Thomas, I think Carl spoke on that a couple of weeks ago at Easter. He's the one who says, oh, well, let's go, let's die with him. And Mike was just saying before, you know, that kind of gives you a bit of an insight into his psychology, his state of mind. You know, he's like, he's a bit down in the dumps guy. As Jesus gets near the village, he's met by Martha, and Martha says to Jesus, she says, Lord, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. You imagine how that would have felt for Jesus. If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. But she says, well, I know that you can do amazing things, and I know that you can do great things yet. So Jesus goes, but the thing is that Lazarus has been in the grave for how many days now? 4 days. Now, that was significant because many of the Jews believed that when a person passed away, this is not biblical teaching, but in the time of Jesus, many Jews believed that when a person passed away, the spirit would remain near the body for up to 4 days, and after 4 days, it would go. But now it's 4 days, and in their thinking, it would be too late. He says, you know, don't you believe, and I can do these miracles, and whoever lives and believes in me, he's going to live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And Martha thinks that Jesus is talking about the resurrection at the end. He carries on. Martha says to Mary, hey, Mary, Jesus is here. Mary comes out. She says the same thing. She says, Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. But Jesus says, where is he? And they take him to a tomb, and we see something of what Jesus is, his humanity. You know, often we think of Jesus as just being the Son of God, and he was almighty and all-powerful and all-knowing. But also we know that Jesus was a real man. He was God and man at the same time. And when he gets taken to the tomb, Jesus weeps when he sees what has happened to Lazarus and when he actually comes to the gravesite. And there he calls Lazarus out of the grave, and Lazarus comes out and is restored to his family. And he says, you know, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And Jesus prays. It's an amazing prayer. He says, I thank you that you've heard me, and calls Lazarus. Lazarus, come forward, come forth. And Lazarus comes out, and he's reunited with his family. But his enemies, they go out and they try and make plans to kill Jesus because he's done this thing. So as I said at the start, this is a passage that teaches us about our lives and how our lives function. Is your life a telescope or is your life a microscope? And here you see in this passage, you see how someone's life acts as a telescope to bring glory to God, to magnify the greatness of God. In fact, we see how in this passage here, Jesus makes it so that the life of this man, Lazarus, acts like a telescope to glorify his name and the name of his father. What do we mean by glory, by the way? People use the word glory quite a lot. Glory means something that is magnificent, but also when you attach it to a person, it has this idea of weight or importance. Somebody who's glorious is weighty and important. Somebody who is significant, somebody who should be the center of attention. And so that when you pray the Lord's Prayer, you say, Our Father in heaven, we say, hallowed be your name. We are saying, let your name be glorified, God. Now, when we say that, we're not saying, I'm going to make you glorious, God, but we are saying, to God, we want to acknowledge and recognize and see that. So the things that I just want to make sort of two kind of points of application out of this passage here. The first one is that you see the glory of God in the suffering and death of Lazarus. The glory of God in the suffering and the death of Lazarus. You see that particularly in those first seven verses. Here you've got this man. He falls sick. Now, you know, like these days, as I said, it was probably just something like a fever. Now, these days, if you get a fever, you take a Panadol or whatever, and you go to bed, and you think, that's going to be fine. I'll be okay the next morning, or in a few days at least. But in those days, a lot of the times, for many people, if you fell sick like that, you knew that there was a fair chance that you wouldn't make it, that you would die. You would pass away from the sickness. But the thing that really grabs our attention in this story is the way that Jesus reacts to the news that his friend Lazarus is sick. He hears that Lazarus is sick, and he says this strange thing. He says, first of all, he says in verse 4, "This illness does not lead to death." But he says, "It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be," sorry, "that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And so here you've got Jesus saying that Lazarus is sick, but it's going to bring glory to God. Now, I think that a lot of us and a lot of Christians these days, and probably always, have had this problem, which is this: people say to you, "You should become a Christian." And you might say, "Well, why should I become a Christian?" And they might say to you, "Well, if you become a Christian, you know, God is really going to bless you, okay? God is going to bless your life." Now, what do we mean by God is going to bless you? Sometimes I find myself praying that I'll say, "Lord, bless them." And sometimes you have to think about, well, what do I mean by that? What do I mean by being blessed? Now, I think that if we analyze our thinking or think, you know, try and get into our own brains a bit, when we say bless somebody, we are probably saying, in effect, make that person happy, or make their life a happy life. Meaning, I suppose, lots of food, nice clothes, a comfortable life, a comfortable place to live, a house that doesn't have a leaky roof, a car that starts in the morning, your kids getting a good education. And that's what we tend to think of what a blessed life is, don't we? And we might even say that, "Well, my life has been really blessed." You might hear people say that, "My life has been blessed." And what they mean is that maybe they have been very financially, they've been very wealthy in their lives, or they've been famous, or they have been very successful in something they've tried to do. So here we have this problem. So if you're reading this story and Jesus is saying this is not going to end in death, but this is going to end in the glory of God. Now, we know the end of the story. We know that Jesus raises Lazarus. But how does he get there? How does he actually get to that point? And what is even more confusing is this. When you read about the relationship between Jesus and this family, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, we are told three times in this story that Jesus really loved them. First of all, the message comes saying in verse 3, "The Lord, he whom you love is ill," or "he's sick." Okay? And then in verse 5, we're told, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." So, you know, that's like he loved Martha, he loved Mary, he loved Lazarus. So Jesus, you know, really loved them. And then later on, we're told at verse 36, as you go through that story, when Jesus weeps at the tomb, everybody standing around says, "See how he loved him." Okay? So Jesus really, really loves this family. He really loves Lazarus. And then he says, though, he says, "I'm going to wait 2 days." Okay? Lazarus is really sick. He's really ill. "I think I'll just wait here. 2 more days." You know, that like, does that sound like love to you? It'd be like, you know, if you, Mom, I just hurt my knee, you know. And you got to go, and what, you know, parents do, they go running and see if everything's all right. Like, you know, as my mum always said, it's when they fall over and you don't hear anything, that's when you worry. It's like the crying's good, but it's the silence that's the worry. But, you know, I think our kids, they want us to come just to show that we love them. And we care about them. And so, you know, if somebody came to you and said, oh, you know, friend of mine or your friend's really sick, they're in hospital, and you go, oh yeah, I'll wait a couple of days, then I might go and see them, or wait till they come out of hospital, you'd be thinking, well, yeah, you probably don't really care about that person very much. I knew someone recently, their wife went into hospital quite sick, and is like, oh, are you going to go and see your wife? And he's like, oh, yeah, I'm pretty busy at work at the moment, you know, and just have to, you know, wait till things free up a bit. And everybody's like, man, there's something not quite right going, you know, in that situation. So, but Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick, and we're told he stays 2 days longer in the place where he was. So this is confusing for us, isn't it? How do you process this? Because I guess that if we think that being blessed means that all of our problems get automatically solved by God, that God's going to come and fix things up for us right away and put things and make things the way we want them to be, then you would have to conclude that, say, maybe God doesn't love me. But the Bible tells us that if you're a Christian today, if you're one of God's children, God loves you dearly. He loved you so much that he sent his son. And so it raises this whole question, doesn't it? Which is, if God loves you and if you're a Christian, how do bad things happen in your life? How does sickness come? How can a Christian get sick or suffer from a serious illness or some disability or some trial in your work or problems with your children or financial stresses and challenges and so on? And I believe that what this passage here really is teaching us is that it is actually almost the opposite, and Jenny was hinting at this, that it is because of God loves us so much that he wants us to bring glory to his name, and he chooses his children to bring glory to his name, and it's because of this love that he may call us to go through things. He wants you to be a telescope. It's because, put it this way, it is because God loves you that he may call on you to suffer, or he may call on you to go through some bad things so that he may be glorified. You know, we've got other examples in the Bible. You think of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham, take your son, your only son, and take him up on the mountain and offer him there as a sacrifice. What are we told about Abraham? Abraham, he was called what? A friend of God. Abraham, the friend of God. And he had to take his only son and take him and bind him, and almost to the point of sacrificing him. You know, you think, why did God let Abraham go through that? And yet we're told that he loved Abraham so deeply. He's one of the great figures of the Bible. Or you take someone like Joseph. Joseph is this guy who is special. He receives dreams. God gives him dreams, and he says, you know, and of course he unfortunately tells his family those dreams. You know, we're out harvesting our sheaves of wheat, and all your sheaves bowed down to my sheaf. And then I dreamed that even the sun and the moon and the stars all bowed down to me. And they're like, yeah, come on, Joseph, what are you trying to say? Are you trying to tell us that one day we're all going to bow down to you? Well, actually, yes, that did happen. But what's the journey? Okay, that involves getting beaten up by all your brothers, being tied up, being thrown in a pit, being sold as a slave, going off to a foreign country, having to work as a slave, being falsely accused, getting chucked into prison. Joseph, loved by God, blessed by God. You read the end of the book of Genesis, all the blessings that God places upon Joseph. Or you think about Ruth and Naomi. Here you have this woman, this Naomi, who has to go off to a country, and her husband dies, and then both of her sons-in-law die, and she's left, and she says, you know, don't call me Naomi anymore, just call me bitter, call me basically cursed. That's the way she sees her life. But she ends up going back to Israel, and Ruth meets Boaz, and there she is one day, she's sitting, she's holding this baby Obed on her lap, and all the women come around and they say, you are so blessed by God, because we know that this child becomes one of the grandfather of King David and an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here you've got all these people. There are other people that you know of. When I was thinking of this, how sometimes God will use these things in our lives. There's a lady that many of you may have heard of called Johnny Erickson Tata. She when she was about 18 years old, she jumped off a jetty into a lake, except the lake wasn't very deep, and she crushed the vertebrae in her spine. And so she became, at 18 years old, she became a tetraplegic, a quadriplegic. And she said, you know, initially it was all right because everybody came and brought cards and visited her hospital. But then she said after that, she just wanted to die. She was suicidal. She thought, how could God allow this to happen? But it was only as friends came to her and shared the gospel with her and told her about God's plan for her life that she understood that God was going to use her. In fact, I was watching a video of her a while ago where she said, I wouldn't want things to be any other way. Because she said, I have been able to use my life, the things that I've been able to do in my life, to tell other people about the Lord Jesus, to share with other people about God through what God has done in my life. She said, I wouldn't want things to be any other way. Which is amazing. But that's an example here, isn't it, of what we're seeing happen in this passage here. So it's important for us that when we think about our lives, when sickness comes, you know, what happens when you get sick? You go, what? Woe is me, you know, this is terrible. Why has this happened to me? Now, of course, it's understandable. And there's always shock and fear and all of those things that happen. But we also need to ask ourselves, you know, Lord, what are you teaching? What are you wanting from me? Or maybe when the death of somebody you love, you know, that you can, if that's happened to you, there's that shock, isn't there? And there's that depression, and then there's those questions. Why, Lord? Why have you allowed this to happen? Why have you taken this person away? Why has this happened to our family? And then you begin to understand as you come to the Lord and you seek and you say, Lord, what are you teaching me through this? I just want to read a couple of verses here. This is in 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now that's interesting, isn't it? It helps us to understand what it means to be blessed. If you are insulted, okay, who here enjoys being insulted? Nobody put up their hand, that's good. Okay, you might need some talking to if you enjoy being insulted. That means saying lies being told about you, bad things being said about you, being excluded, being yelled at, being pushed aside and hated on by everybody. But Peter says, if you are insulted, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Saying that when these things happen in your life, the blessing of God is actually upon you. Not when it's the good times, not when you've got the shiny, whatever color car, don't see any red cars out there, when you've got the shiny red car in your driveway, okay, or the flash clothes or whatever it is. He says, you are blessed when these things, because the Spirit of glory and of God is resting upon you. God has been glorified in your life when you are faithful as a Christian to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here these things are going on. Why does God allow these things? Well, he says, so that God may be glorified in the life of Lazarus. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Notice that Jesus identifying himself with God, that he is God. God is glorified. The Son of God is glorified. It's the same thing. Now, Jesus loved Martha and his sister Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days in the place where he was. And then after this, he said, let us go to Judea. But later on, he says this. He says in verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And then he says in verse 14, when they say, you know, surely if he's asleep, he'll wake up. But then in verse 14, Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him. So this is the other thing that really comes out of this. Not only is God glorified, but through the lives and even through the suffering and the death of his people, but the glory that comes out of that, part of it is the assurance that comes to his people, that the suffering and death of God's people can bring assurance to believers. Because here he says, I was glad I wasn't there so you may believe, but let us go to him. I think this is part of the answer. When he said that he was Lazarus's suffering and death was going to bring glory to God, I think he was thinking of how, and the how is that his people are going to have stronger faith. I was glad I was not there so that you may believe. That he's going to increase the faith of his disciples. You know, when he reaches Bethany, Martha comes out and speaks to him, and again he says similar words. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Your brother will live again. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And so that he teaches, when our body ceases to function, when we die, if you're a believer, you go on living with the Lord. So the point is this, though. What he's saying is that if you're a Christian and you see other Christians around you and you see them struggling in their lives, you see the things that they are having to go through, and you may read about them in books, or you may hear about them on the radio or see a movie, or you know them. And when you see that even in spite of all this suffering and the bad things, they are trusting in the Lord. Okay? Now, I was reading this morning, just before I came here, I was reading about our faith being like a grain of mustard seed. And I was thinking, you know, that's not big. But I felt that encouraging, because sometimes I feel that my faith is not like Mount Everest faith. You know, and sometimes we as Christians get that impression that we always need to have Mount Everest faith. But Jesus said, if your faith is like a grain of mustard seed, that's what the Lord is looking for. If you have faith, faith that's going to grow. So when you see somebody going through suffering and struggles and trials, but they have faith in the Lord, and they're not saying, pah, you know, that's enough of that, I'm giving up on God. God hasn't done anything for me, or, you know, just made my life harder and more difficult and more challenges and things I've got to face. But they carry on, like Lazarus, like Mary, like Martha. What does it do to your faith when you see that? You're encouraged, aren't you? You see that and you go, if they are trusting in the Lord through thick and thin, if they are trusting in the Lord and they are saying, God is good, even when they are feeling pain, you say to yourself, isn't the Lord good? And if they can do that, I can do that too. You know, I think there's a lot of, it's what people call, you know, fair weather Christianity. And a lot of fair weather Christianity comes out of what we call rice Christianity, which is, you know, here's some rice, will you become a Christian? Okay? Which is, if we give you stuff, if we give you food, if we give you things, then, oh yeah, I'll come to church, I'll be a Christian, I'll say I'm a Christian. But when the rice stops, or when the bad weather, the thunderstorms, the hail and all those things come, are you going to carry on being a Christian? And that's when you see people carrying on, when you see people trusting in the Lord, depending on the Lord, putting the faith in the Lord, even when things are not all going as you and I might like them to be, that's a deeply encouraging thing. And we know that Jesus is going to go and raise up Lazarus, and that's going to really boost their faith too. But here, they have to go through the whole process. We know that, you know, eventually Lazarus, they probably found his bone box, you know, his ossuary. He got raised again, but he would have died eventually. But there's an encouragement, isn't it? And Jesus says that they will see the glory of God. Martha, she has to go and uncover the grave, roll back, order the stone to be rolled back from the grave. But she's going to see the glory of God and see that he is to be magnified, he is to be exalted, because he takes care of his own. He cares for us and provides for us. So, I think as Christians, there's one thing that we all know, don't we? So when you go through difficult times, and when you go through trials, and when you go through suffering, you know that you're not perfect, and you know that you have sinned, and you know that you're not suffering because of your sin, but you know that this life is not perfect. But you think of one other person, don't you, who went through suffering, who was born in a very humble situation, who had to grow up with a sense of maybe even shame and humility, and then as they were rejected by people throughout his life, he was rejected by people who should have believed in him and received him, and finally tortured to death. And you know that the Lord Jesus Christ, he went through that so that you and I could believe in him. He didn't have to do it, but he chose to do it so that we might get to be with him. Here's another passage I want to share with you. If you want to look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Because if Jesus, he went and he suffered and he died for a reason, which is for your life and my life, that's where you and I need to focus our attention. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be revealed, worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed. What it's saying is this: yes, you're going to go through difficult times. Yes, there will be trials in your life. There will be pain in your life. Yes, there will be grief. There will be sorrow. There will be shame. There will be rejection. But compare that to what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. He said, it's not even worth comparing. It's not even worth sitting down and going, well, you know, if I'm a Christian for my life and I have to, you know, say no to a few things and make some hard choices and difficult decisions to make, he says, it's not even worth sitting down and worrying about that. Like you have to miss out on a few parties, or you have to say no to some good drugs, or you have to turn down some you know, bad influences in your life, or whatever it is. He says, you don't even think about it. It's nothing compared to what waits for you, the glory to be revealed as a child of God when you pass through and into eternity. Because our death is simply an entrance into life. I love those words. You know, it's no better. It's amazing to be able to stand at the end of a grave and say, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. You know, that's what's waiting for us. That's why we don't have to worry about all this other stuff. Sure, it's going to be hard. Sure, it's going to be difficult. Sure, it's a challenge. But at the end of the day, we fix our eyes not on the now, but on eternal life. So, I don't know. Telescopes, microscopes. What is your life? What is the focus of your life? Where do you put your attention? What do you want people to remember you for? You know, like, imagine it's your tangi, you know, it's your funeral. And everybody's there, and we say, dearly beloved, we are gathered here today. I'm going to see a friend of mine actually tomorrow. His name is Doug. You can pray for Doug. He's got lung cancer. I was just telling somebody, he was down in Hawke's Bay, planning his funeral, picking his plot, all that. So when you gather at the funeral, what do you want people to remember and say about you? Like, you know, they were amazing. They had the coolest car. They had the best haircut, you know. They were really styly in the clothes they wore. You know, whatever they could, you know, they were amazing. We wished we could be like them. Or do you want people to get together and say, wow, you know, they had troubles in their life, but they were amazing because they trusted in God. And we really learned a lot about God from being around them. We really saw God just exalted and glorified from their life. Just being with them, it was amazing. They taught me so much. They taught me I should be faithful. They taught me I should trust. They taught me I shouldn't give up. They taught me I shouldn't just go off and leave it all behind. Because they were faithful and they brought glory to God. And I can too. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you call us to serve you. You give us the opportunity to serve you. Thank you, Lord, that when you call us to follow you, you have a path for each one of us to walk. And we know that by ourselves we wouldn't make it. We wouldn't get there by ourselves. We need you to take us by the hand and lead us there. But we trust, Lord, that when you take us by the hand and we follow you, when we are faithful, then you are glorified in our lives. We thank you for the life of your servant Lazarus and for his sisters Mary and Martha, and we see that they had to go through this grief, and Lazarus had to go through the suffering and even had to go through death. But that's because you wanted to be glorified in his life. We see that that encourages us, and it built up the faith and gave assurance of faith to those around him, to the disciples. And we pray for that for ourselves, that our lives would be lives that are a blessing to others because they focus on you and exalt you and make much of King Jesus. So, Father, thank you for this opportunity to serve you, and thank you for this time where we can gather to look at King Jesus and to exalt him. For we ask in his name. Amen.